morning. Hey, there we go. I was waiting for the lights, but I think the lights were waiting on me. I don't know. It works one way or the other. Hey, so glad to see you guys here this morning. So thankful for you to be here this week before Thanksgiving. Now, so let's go ahead and clear the air. Let's talk about some important matters of business. There is food awaiting us. Now, it's hard enough. Like, I don't know if you know this or not, but we were right next to a Mexican restaurant. Right, I don't know if you noticed that when you drove in, right? So Posado's is right next door. And so about 12 o'clock, there's a strong aroma of fajitas that starts to roll through the building. There was a dude one time that he was sitting in the back, and it was about 12 o'clock. He pulled a fork out. And it was like, preacher, you better hurry up, homie. I'm just kidding. That didn't really happen. But it would be funny if it did. So here's let's get down to the details, right? There is a potluck, a massive potluck after this. So what I'm promising to you guys is I'm not going to talk for a really long time because I like to eat just as much as anybody in the room. So we're going to talk about Jesus, and we're going to talk about Thanksgiving, and we're going to talk about transitions, and then we're going to go throw down some food. All right, y'all good with that? It's kind of like in school, you know, when they try to incentivize things, they're like, all right, if you guys will pay attention, we're going to get through this, and then we'll, you know, go on to something else. Or we can do it like preachers do it. Will everybody give me 5 minutes? Who's going to give me 5 minutes? Raise your hand if you give me 5 minutes. 5, 10, 15, 20, 20. See, you messed up because you just start stacking it. So we've been in a series called Transitions, and here's kind of the premise of the series. There are changes, shifts, like places that God wants to take us from and places that God wants to take us to, right? And that's what a transition is. It's from one thing to another thing. And so we've kind of looked at a few of these. And here's what can be really challenging about change. Most of us don't embrace, we don't love change. Now, some of you do. You're weird. But the rest of us, like, change is hard, right? You get so comfortable with what is, what's the norm, kind of what is your, you know, your standard or your baseline. You get comfortable with that. And then when you have to change it, that's a challenge, right? That's a very difficult thing to do. And so a lot of us, we resist change. But here's the thing. Change is not good nor bad inherently, right? It's not, that's not the point. The point is where God is taking you from and where God is taking you to. That's what we have to focus on, is what is the end goal? What is it that God wants to do in my life? Where is it that he's trying to take me? And so that's what transitions are about, from and to. So the first week, we kind of talked about how we went from death to life. From death to life because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. We had death, the wages, it says in Romans chapter 3, the wages of sin is death. And every one of us are sinners. There's not one of us that is not a sinner. Therefore, the wages of all of our effort and sin is death. And so the only way for that to be canceled out, to be wiped out, is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So we went from death to life, from to. Everybody tracking, right? That is a transition from and two, and so from death to life. And then the next week we talked about the kind of the transition of maturity, which some of us probably need to really start thinking about a little bit more. The more I get on Facebook, pinkies up. The more I get on Facebook, the more I realize that it's not teenagers that need to mature. It's not even our 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds that need to mature. It's grown folk that get on Facebook and say some of the stupidest, most disrespectful things. And let's just be honest. It is immaturity. It is absolute immaturity. So all of that to say, if it's you, whatever, just get over it, right? Deal with it. We have to continue. And here's what's so fascinating about this. Maturity is a lifelong process. I've been maturing for a really long time, and I still ain't there, as you may know, right? It's a lifelong process, and so we have to constantly embrace this process of maturing. And so we talked about going from milk to meat is the way the Bible explains it. And Paul, really, it's kind of funny because he's throwing shade, but he's probably doing it in a way that everybody's like, they just kind of think it's an analogy, but in reality, he's like calling them a bunch of babies. And he's like, you need to grow up. Stop drinking milk and eat some meat. And so that's the transition of maturity. And then last week, we kind of shifted gears a little bit. We talked about how God wants to take us from good to great. I think so many of us are so comfortable with good that we're afraid to take anything, any step further past that to great. As if God doesn't want to, as if, for one, we're not good enough for God to do something great with us. Right? I think so many people have such a low view of themselves and low esteem that they don't think that God could possibly use them to do something great, or God could do something great in their life because they don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. Like, that's not what it's not, again, grace, like we talked about last week, grace on top of grace from good to great. We talked about how none of us deserve it, but God gives it to us anyway. It's unmerited favor that he pours out on us, not because of us, but because of him, because he loves us, because he's good. And he takes everything in our life that we think is insignificant, he can use it for something great. And so don't think your ability to go from good to great is predicated on you and your effort and your worth and your talent and your, you know, intelligence. It's not you. It's because of God that he takes you from good to great. So we talked about that last week, from grace to grace, from glory to glory, and from infatuation to devotion, right? And we talked about the commitment that happens in our relationships when we go from good to great in our relationships. So this week, we're going to talk about something that's just, initially, it's going to be a little bit darker, right? A little bit, there's a really cool word, if you've never heard of it, it's called macabre, M-A-C-A-B-R-E, right? When you're spelling a word out, if you can write it down, it's different. When you got to spell it out, macabre, and it's just like dark, morbid, right? And so we're going to look at maybe kind of a little darker aspect of this, but I promise it will get better and it all makes sense in a minute. So we're going to talk about today going from hurt to healing. That's the transition that we're going to talk about today, is from hurt to healing. And so we're going to start with the pain. We're going to bring the pain. The first part of that is from hurt. Let's go ahead and clear the air. Some people, for whatever reason, have bought into this idea, this notion that their journey should be exempt from pain, right? That their life shouldn't have any suffering, that their life shouldn't have any hurts. That is, how can I say this kindly? That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Here, let me go ahead and introduce some pain into your life. You stupid, right? Now we got it all out of the way. That's just dumb. That's not a reality. That is a fantasy. You live, even Disney movies have pain, right? And so when you think your life is supposed to be fairy tales and Cinderella got abused by her stepmother, okay? There. Every life is going to have some pain. Every life has hurt. And so what we have to do with that is look at the transition. I'm in pain. I'm in hurt. Where does God want to take me? And God wants to take us from hurt to healing. That's the transition that he wants to see in our life. And so when people have this tendency to believe that pain is not supposed to be part of their journey, they're confused, right? It's a reality for us. We're going to suffer. We're going to experience loss. You're going to have difficult seasons in your life. Whatever it looks like for you may be different than what it looks like for me, but every one of us in our own unique way are going to go through some of this stuff. So let's answer some of the difficult questions around hurt. If you think about it, these are pretty immature questions that you would ask when you're going through hurt, because you make it all about yourself. And so you ask questions like, well, could a loving God really allow me to suffer? Could a loving God really allow me to suffer? It's all about you, right? And how you feel and what you're going through. Now, God does love you. God is a loving God. But we also, you've got so many things that, I guess there's large issues at play here. For one, we live in a broken, fallen, sin-filled world. And so when you live in an environment like that, it doesn't matter, you know, how awesome you think you are. Eventually, that environment's going to take a toll on your life. You're going to experience, a lot of times, the pain that we go through in our lives is nothing that we did on our own. It's things that happened to us. Now, here's what's so fascinating about this to me, because we always put God in this corner, and we're like, well, God, if you're so loving, how could you allow this to happen? Why don't we ask ourselves the same question when we create turmoil and pain in our own lives? Right? When we create all the problems and we cause all of the pain, nobody's asking the question then about, well, you know, God, I know I messed up, and I know I made these mistakes, and I know I did these really dumb things, and then we start leaning into the goodness and the mercy and the loving kindness of God. We're like, got it, but I know I made all these mistakes, but I know your love, and so I need you to help me get through this. I need you to take me from hurt to healing. It's funny how we do that, isn't it? When things happen to us, well, God, if you're really love, and when we do things, God, I know your love, so I need you to help me get out of this. So that's the first thing. Like, look, it doesn't matter how awesome you think you are, you will experience some pain. Now, here's the other side of it. We also ask questions like, what in the heck could come out of this that's good? Right? Could something good really come out of something that's so bad? And the answer is always yes. Always, yes. There is always a lesson to be learned. There's always something inside of you that could be adjusted, could be shifted, could be changed, maybe a mentality, maybe a view of things, maybe perspective. Maybe there's something inside of you that you don't even know is there that needs to come out. And the pain that you're going through is the trigger, the thing, the catalyst that will be change in your life, right? So Psalm chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, this is really good. And it's funny because I was kind of going through and I was looking for a specific verse, and I didn't really even consider what was coming before or after, but when I read it, I was like, that's good. So we're going to talk about it. So the really simple answer to the question of, you know, does God allow me to suffer? Does God allow me to go through hurts? And can anything good come from it? The answer is yes and yes, right? Just yes and yes. That's the really simple answer, is that you will go through pain. You will suffer. You will experience hurt. You will experience loss. You will experience trauma and difficulty. You will go through it. But yes, you will learn something from it. There is good that can come out of it. And so hurts are just part of our story. It's part of our journey. And when we realize that it's not, this is where we get messed up. When you start to make hurt your habitation instead of your visitation, that's where you have a problem. God doesn't want us to go, you know, to a place where we stay in the hurt. He wants to take us from the hurt to the healing. So don't live there. Don't stay there. Don't dwell there. It's a temporary thing. The point of going through pain is to go through pain. Right? The point of going through some pain is to go through it. Like, you don't stay there, you don't build a house, and you don't live there. You move on. You got to keep going. And you don't allow the pain that you're going through to consume your life to the point that that's where you are, that's who you are, and that's how you live, right? I think so many times we let our circumstances dictate who we are, how we act, how we treat people. And man, that's petty. And look, I'm saying it because I do it, right? When I am in a bad mood because of things that have happened to me, who are the people that get the brunt of that? The people that are closest to you, that you should love the most, right? And so Psalm chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, it says this. It says, I will extol you, which is another word for exalt, to lift up, to make high. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul from Sheol, which is kind of the Jewish way of saying like this place of death, right? From Sheol, you have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. So many things in that passage that I think we could talk about. But just look in verse 5. It says that his anger, wait, hold up, what? God gets angry? Do you get angry? If you have gotten angry at any point in the last 72 hours, I would like for you to slip up your hand. And the rest of you, you need to go to another church, because this ain't the church for you. I'm just telling you. We real, all right? If your children are involved in any kind of extracurricular activities, you have gotten angry in the last 72 hours. That's just life. And so God does get angry, right? I think we have this view of God that he's only love, he's only kindness. I love the idea of like frolicking in the fields and jumping and playing and rainbows and unicorns and all. Like, that's just not a reality, man. Like, God, we are created in the image of God, right? And so all of the emotions that we have, he has. God gets angry, but his anger lasts for just a moment. He gets over it. He's mature, unlike some of us. Some of us hold on to stuff, and you got to quit doing that, right? Because here's what you do when you don't forgive people. It's like you drinking poison and thinking it's hurting the other person. Stop doing that. His anger may last for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You see what's going on here? The seasons of hurt and loss and pain that you go through are temporary, but you have to lean into the transition, the healing that God is trying to take you to. It's his favor is for a lifetime, right? His favor is for all of your days. His anger is but for a moment. His joy is for your lifetime. Every single day of your life, it should be filled with some kind of joy, right? Now, there's going to be some loss. There's going to be some mourning. There's going to be some sorrow, but his joy is for a lifetime, right? You see the difference, the contrast, temporary. temporary forever. And that's what we have to lean into. Like, if you're temporarily going through some pain, go through the pain and transition to the place that God wants you to be. Pain is only supposed to be a temporary experience. It's what you go through, right? We go through pain. We don't live there. We don't stay there. We go for the night, we experience pain. In the morning, we experience joy. And we have to, and here's where you get messed up on this. The way that you transition from, you know, the night of pain and the night of sorrow to the morning of joy is what you focus on. Have you noticed that people that all they focus on is the negative in their life, and all they talk about is all of the sickness that's around them? Like, I'm legit convinced that people who are always talking about, well, you know, I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with that, and I feel sick, and so and so got sick. Like, they stay sick all of their life because all they do is focus on all of the negativity that's around them. And I think it really even has a physical toll. Have you noticed that? Maybe I'm just crazy. Maybe I'm a kook. But I think whatever you focus on, whatever you dwell on, is ultimately kind of, again, your habitation, where you're going to be, where you're going to stay. And pain is only supposed to be a visitation, not a habitation. Here's another thing about pain. Did you ever have any teachers in school that you didn't like? Hold on, let me finish. That you didn't like, but when you get further down the road, you realize how good of a teacher they were. I had an English teacher in middle school, and she was rude, like just rude. And then I realized we were jerks to her, so she was probably just returning the favor, right? Stop. So in hindsight, I can see now that she was a great teacher. She was a really, really good teacher. I did not like her in the moment, but I get to the other side of it, and I realize what a tremendous teacher she was. Pain is like that. We don't like it. We don't want to like it when we're going through it. But when you get to the other side of it, you realize that pain is a wonderful teacher. And you have to do the hard work, the process of learning the lessons that pain provides, right? You can get, here's an example. You can get bitter or you can get better, right? And as Lecrae says, we're working on switching those letters, right? You can get better or you can be bitter about all of the things that you're going through, or you can embrace the things that pain is trying to teach you, and you can get better, right? You can view it as, I love the way the scripture kind of explains this. It talks about suffering and loss and pain and trials as a fire. Now, and it goes, even in the Old Testament, it talks about how pain is a refiner's fire. We don't know much about refineries unless you have been to one. I think in the Northeast, they would probably know a thing or two more when you have all the steel mills and stuff. But the language that they use is a refiner's fire. Now, what you would do is you would put all of the metal into this really, really, really hot cauldron, and they would heat it up to a point that it would actually, this is what happens. This is really cool. Can I nerd out for 1 second? All right, any nerds with me? I got three of you. That's all I needed, right? You got your pocket protectors? That's why I'm wearing a vest. So when you get the metals, let's just say silver for an example. So they would put silver in this, you know, environment where it was tremendous heat. And what would happen is it would get so hot that it would actually start to there was a chemical reaction that took place. It would separate because the things that weren't supposed to be there were actually bonded to the other elements. Okay? I told you I'm going to nerd out, right? So the things that weren't supposed to, the impurities that weren't supposed to be in there, they had become part of that thing, silver in this case. The things that aren't supposed to be in our lives, the things that aren't supposed to be in our hearts have bonded to our hearts. They've become part of us. And the refiner's fire sometimes is what it takes to remove those impurities from us. And so as the heat would come, it got so hot, the impurities would start to rise to the top of the molten metal, right? And then they could scrape off the top, the impurities, and remove the impurities. It was called dross with silver. And so that's the only way you can get the impurities out of the silver is for the refiner's fire to do its work. Now let me ask you a question about fire. Do you think fire would be painful? 100%. Do you think it would be painful to go through an experience where you feel like this pressure and this changing and these composition, chemical compositions being altered, right? Things that were bonded to you being removed from you. It's an incredibly painful process, but talk about the finished product, right? Then you go from, well, I'm kind of silver, and I'm partially silver, and really, like, it's kind of a joke, right? When you go buy jewelry, you don't want to buy, well, it's 50% silver, and then 50%, who knows? Like, nobody would be okay with that. Nobody would be good with that. We want pure silver. We want pure gold. And the only way to get to that point is to use the power of the refiner's fire. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says this. These trials, these struggles, these seasons of difficulty, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. The moral to the story, the point is that when we're going through pain, pain can teach us some things. The fire that we're going through, the suffering that we're going through can actually remind us, can show us some things in our hearts that need to be removed. Maybe you're going through a season of suffering and you realize there are some hurts from other seasons of suffering that you haven't even dealt with, right? I think sometimes we forget that we haven't forgiven. Sometimes it's just become so deeply embedded in who we are that we forget that we haven't forgiven until it's resurfaced, right? Till something reminds you of it. And then you've got all of this anger and this vitriol towards a certain person or a certain thing. And you haven't even addressed it. You've just kind of removed yourself from it. But now it's part of who you are. And the refiner's fire is the only thing that can remove those impurities to the top. God wants to take us from the hurts, to go through the hurts, to learn from the hurts, and take us to healing. He wants to take us to healing. In Psalm 30, the verse, the passage that we just looked at, it says this, O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. That's what he wants for our lives. He doesn't want us, like, God is this incredibly loving father, right? We it's funny how we use the you know, examples or the adjectives for God. You know, God is this and this and this, based on the things that we need in the moment. But God is an incredibly loving father. And so when we're hurting, as any father would do with their children, when they're hurting, he wants to help. He wants to heal them. And so I think we have to regularly be reminded that God wants to heal us, that God is not okay with us going perpetually through life in pain. Like, God wants us to get from pain and to healing. He doesn't want us to dwell there. He doesn't want us to live there. He knows that we live in a cruel, fallen, and broken world. Now, if you don't know that, let me just go ahead and burst your bubble, princess. Life is hard sometimes. Did y'all know that? Is there anybody that didn't know that? Because we need to have a heart-to-heart one-on-one. Life is hard sometimes. Now, look, this is not doom and gloom. Life is good also. Life is great. Man, there are days when I wake up, or there was let me get my thoughts here. I'm so excited about everything, right? I was laying in bed the other night. It was late, and I was about to go to sleep, and it was kind of like the last thoughts before you go to bed. Do you have those? And you just kind of are recapping the day and looking forward to the next day. And literally the thought crossed my mind. It's like, man, I love my life. Like, the things that I get to do, I'm so excited about going to work and the things that I get to build with my hands and just the things that my life consists of. I am so thankful for my life. So life is really good, but life is also really hard, right? It's this, you know, beautiful conundrum of struggle and victory and success and pain and sorrow and then happiness and joy, right? It's everything. It's the gamut. And so you're going to go through some pain. You're going to go through some suffering, but he wants you to get to this place of healing. He wants us to know that, hey, you may go through, because you live in a cruel, fallen, and broken world, you may go through some suffering, but I want to take you to this place of healing. He's made it available to us. In fact, I think it's one of God's specialties. He's like a specialized surgeon in healing. That's what he does. Jesus, in fact, is referred to as the great physician. Interesting, right? Because what do physicians do? They heal. Isn't that their objective? That's their MO, is to take us from hurt to healing. Could you imagine if you went to the doctor and you're like, man, you know, I've got this pain in my knee, and it really, really hurts, and he just hits your other knee, and he's like, good, you won't think about that one anymore. He would take us from hurt to hurt, but physicians take us from hurt to healing, and that's what Jesus does. In fact, if you go back to, I love some of these kind of veiled Old Testament references to Jesus. In Malachi, it says that Jesus is the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds awesome. He's the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. If you go back to Isaiah 53, where it to me is the most beautiful kind of prediction, prophecy of Jesus' coming, it says that by his stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, here's what's really interesting. I don't know if this is accurate or not. You can do some homework and research on your own. Jesus, if you read the story of the process, the crucifixion, and the suffering that he went through up to that point, it says that he took 39 lashes on his back. Absolutely awful. The what is referred to as cat of nine tails, it's like this whip, a leather whip that they would put shards, really sharp shards on the end. And so when they hit, it would grab flesh and it would rip, right? Not to be too graphic, but that's just reality. That's what it was. And so he took 39 of those. Now, somebody said, and this is the part that I'm not sure of is accurate. So somebody's like, well, why would you say it? Because I want to. Because if it's true, it's awesome. Somebody said, a guy that I would respect and at least consider his opinion, because apparently he looked into it. He said that every sickness can be traced back to one of 39 original bacteria and viruses. Something to consider. God is a specialist in healing. It's what he does. He is the great physician. He's the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. By his stripes, we are healed. He wants us to know that he doesn't want us to live in hurt, but he wants us to go from hurt to healing. In fact, God isn't just, although all of the stories that Jesus, it tells of Jesus where he would walk through crowds and he would see sick people and he would heal them, those are incredible. But I think the greatest healings are not the physical healings, but the emotional healings. Like, God is a specialist in healing broken hearts. In fact, the story of Jesus, kind of his professional ministry began. He walked into a synagogue, and he's kind of sitting there, and he's letting everybody do their thing, and it's his turn. So he gets up, and he reads this passage, this Old Testament passage from Isaiah again, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach this gospel to the poor." And then he says this, "I have come to heal the brokenhearted." You know what he didn't lead with? He didn't lead with, hey, I came and I'm going to see people that have broke arms, see their arms put back in place, and people who are dead raised back to life. That's not even what I'm here for first and foremost. I'm here to heal broken hearts. Because you know what about life? It'll break your heart. You know what about people? They will break your heart. Like, it's just reality. It's something that you're going to experience. It's something that you're going to go through. And so Jesus wants you to know that he is here to take you from the hurt in your heart to a place of healing in your heart that only he can provide. That was better than just that weak amen that you guys just gave me. All right, Jeremiah 17, verse 14, it says this, and I love this, man, because it speaks to the finality of the work that Jesus does. It says, "Heal me, and I'm going to be healed. Save me, and I'm going to be saved." And then it finishes with, what is our response? Because here's the thing, I think so many times we want God to do something for us, but we don't ever consider what our response to what he does for us should be. "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise." When God heals us, when God saves us, our response should always be worship. Our response should always be thanksgiving, appreciation. Thank you for healing me. Because I think so many times, like, God heals us, God removes us from circumstances, God rescues us, and we act like it's just all good, and we forget to praise him for what it is that he's done for us. That's always our response. Healing is not a simple, instantaneous process. Think, right? Some of you guys are acting like Jesus got a magic wand, and he's like, watcha, watcha. Though he could. I think he could. If he wanted to, that's what he would do. But here's what we can see. I think that all of creation ultimately points back to the one that created it, right? I think anytime we love, how many of you like cartoons? Immature, but mature. Cool. I love cartoons. I love animated movies. I love, you know, Pixar and all of that stuff. So what creators have always done is they've hidden hints of themselves inside of the cartoons, inside of the creation. And I think God has done no different. God leaves hints of his character inside of all of creation. That being the case, think about the natural way our bodies heal. go cut your arm. I mean, don't literally do this. Just metaphorically imagine. Let me back up. Imagine if you cut your arm. Is that better? Everybody good? Somebody's going to dub that and be like, man, this guy's dark. Macabre. Cut your arm, right? So go imagine that your arm gets cut, which if you're anything like me, I am a sucker for chances, right? I live slightly on the edge. Y'all know that ladders, they say you're not supposed to stand on the top rung. I'm like, what's it there for then? Why would you put it there if you didn't want me to stand on it? So I get cut a lot. I bleed a lot. Now here's what happens with pain. Here's what happens with hurts. It takes time. It is a process for that thing to heal, right? It is a process. So it goes from, you know, this place where it's just bleeding all over the place. Is it coagulants, right? Coagulants in your blood that clog it up and make it stop bleeding. And then you'll actually see, if you clean it and do all the things that you're supposed to, you'll see it slowly start to come back together and new skin form. But then it does this really interesting thing. It leaves something behind called a scar. And I'm convinced that scars are just visual reminders of God's faithfulness. I'm convinced that scars are just visual reminders of the story, the place that God has brought us from and the place that God has brought us to. Right? Because you talk about your scar. Man, we could chop it up about scars for a really long time because I got a bunch of them, right? A bunch of them. And most of them are really stupid, just so dumb. I have a massive scar. We finna have some fun. If I could get this undone. Stop it. I'm not fragile. So I have this beautiful scar from here to here. Also have a metal plate in my arm. Y'all, I know some of y'all, I know you got one. You! Yeah, you got one in both arms, right? So this is how stupid this scar is. I'll just tell you really quickly. A few years ago, matter of fact, 5 years ago, we were having our third birthday party at the church. Again, I like to do fun stuff. I like to do things that are risky, edgy, right? So I decided I was going to make a cannon for the birthday party. I always leave off the first part because it's a confetti cannon. Doesn't sound nearly as manly as making a cannon, right? So I made a cannon out of PVC pipe. Now, here's what, who knew plastic could be so strong? So the year before, we made two-inch cannons. So you have one end, a chamber that you pressurize with air, and you've got a ball valve that when you release, right, it shoots out all of this pressurized air, and then whatever's in there, you know, goes out as well. So it's a confetti cannon. And so the next year, I was like, last year was awesome. Let's go bigger. So we went from 2-inch pipe to 4-inch pipe. So we had this massive 4-inch pipe that, you know, again, you put a cap on it, you put a valve on it, so you've got an air chamber and you fill it up. Now, here's where it gets stupid. Nobody seemed to notice that on the 4-inch pipe, it said not for pressure. I've got to get better friends. I've got to get people in my life. Because I was thinking about this the other day. Every really stupid thing that I've ever done, beforehand, I'll discuss it with people. And nobody ever talks me out of it. Like, I'm just convinced people like to see me suffer and do really stupid things. They're like, this idiot's really going to do it. And so 4-inch pipe, pressurized it. It had a very hard plastic cap on the end. It got to a certain point that when we were blowing it up, it just goes, and the end shot off and broke both of the bones in my, what is it, tibia and fibula? Yeah. And so at any rate, one broke entirely, the other was just fractured. And here's what's so fun. That was on a Saturday night. This happened at church too, by the way. The South Auditorium looked like a CSI scene, right? There was blood everywhere. And so I got in the car. Somebody was going to take me home. I was like, man, y'all just take me home. And so I called Shelly on the way home, and I'm like, I'm pretty sure I broke my arm. There was blood literally just gushing from my leg. She's like, are you going to go to the hospital? I guess I'll go. Stupid, so stupid. And so at any rate, the next day I had to go get stitched. They tried to do surgery on Saturday, and I was like, nah, fool, I got to preach tomorrow. I said, just patch it up. Get me through, doc. I'll be back on Monday. You can cut me. Let's go. So I did, and then Monday I had this, they just, you know, sliced it. I've got a scar. But what a story to tell. when you leave out the confetti part. It's part of my journey and reminders that I need better friends. People with an ounce of wisdom who will talk me out of the foolish things that I talk myself into. Now, isn't that life? Right? Isn't that how it works? That scars are just visual reminders of God's faithfulness. They point to him. Like, that could have been so much worse. That thing could have hit me in the temple and killed me. I mean, legitimately, with as much force as it created, who knew it would have done that? Could have been so much worse. God's faithfulness was at play in that very situation, right? So scars remind us of God's faithfulness. And so that's the last thing we're going to look at today is God's healing heart. Like, this is what he wants for us. This is his plan for us. It's not for us to stay in a place where we hurt, not for us to dwell in this place of pain and suffering, but to take us from hurt to healing. It's God's heart for us to be healed. Scars are really, again, just visual reminders of God's faithfulness. We can see his heart for us when we look back at the stories that come along with each and every one of the scars. Now, even the scars on our heart that you can't really see, but you know that they're there, right? The relationships that you lost, the friends, the loved ones that passed away, the things that failed, the mistakes that you made, all of the things that we would consider suffering or pain or hurt, all of those things ultimately just point us back to the goodness and the faithfulness of God, that he sustains us, that he made a way for us to go from it and to it, and through it, most importantly, right? How he healed us, how he rescued us, and the scars that, even the ones that we can't see, they're really, even though you can't see them, are just visual reminders. When you look back at the really dark seasons in your life, you see that God was there, right? It's so hard when you're in the darkness to see that God is there. When you're in the suffering and you're in the pain, you're like, God, where are you? And you've heard the kind of, this is, it's so cheesy, but man, it's so true. Things that are so cheesy are only cheesy because they're true, right? The footprints in the sand poem, right? And so we get so angry at God when we're so tired that we can't go on and we're in so much pain and we're going through so much hurt. And then you look back and you only see the one set of footprints and God's like, because I was carrying you. You couldn't even carry yourself. You couldn't do it on your own. And I made sure I sustained you through that season. And you didn't know where I was, but I was with you all the time. Jesus said this. He said, I'm going to be with you to the ends of the earth. Wherever you go, there I am. And I love if you go back to the psalm. It's such a beautiful depiction of God's favor and God's faithfulness. It says that when we ascend to the highest of heights, that he's there with us. And if we go even to the depths of the pit of Sheol, that he's with us there. And you can't get away from it. God will be with you, and the scars that we have are just reminders of his faithfulness. And you look back at your life, and you see those dark and difficult seasons, you're going to see the hand of God at work. The scars just remind us of that. Psalm chapter 30, verse 4, remember this. It says, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. When we see the scars, our response should just be to worship, to be thankful, to be appreciative of where we've come from and where we're going to. Amen? This morning, we're going to sing a song that says this a lot better than I can say this, right? There are things that I think you can try to encapsulate with words, but sometimes the message has already been written. You just need to get out of the way and let it be said. So we're going to sing a song this morning called Scars, and I really want you to listen to the words and the message of the song, and then we'll come back and wrap this thing up.
Waking up to a new sunrise, looking back from the other side, I can see now with open eyes, in darkest waters and deepest pain, I wouldn't trade it for anything, 'cause my brokenness brought me to you, and these wounds are a story you'll use. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell of who you are. And so forever I am thankful for the scars. And now I'm standing in confidence, with your strength of faithfulness. And I'm not who I was before, and no, I don't have to fear anymore. So I'm thankful for I tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful. I'm thankful for your scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever I am.
Amen. So as we think about going from hurt to healing, let's think about our response. What is our response to what God is doing? It's to worship. Can you stand up on your feet this morning and lift your hands up in the air? And I want to pray for us that we'll always worship, that we'll look back at the scars, we'll look back at the struggles, and we'll look back at the hurts, and we'll see the faithfulness, the kindness, and the goodness of God sustaining us and taking us from hurt to healing. And as a result, we will worship. Jesus, we love you so much. We're so thankful for everything that you've done for us. We're so thankful that you're a God that went through suffering, that you can identify with the problems that we have, with the hurts that we have, that you're a God who is tempted and tried in every way, that you're a God who is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that you're a God who bore our peace upon his shoulders, that the chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed. God, I pray that you would help us to always remember that you're taking us from hurt to healing, that we don't dwell in the hurt, that we move past it, that we forgive if that's what's necessary, that you take us from hurt and to healing, and that our response to your healing is always worship, Jesus. We are so thankful. We love you so much. We're so proud to be part of what it is that you're doing on the earth. We're so appreciative of what you've done in our own hearts and what you've done in this church. God, let appreciation, gratitude, and thankfulness, let it always be our default response to the things that you've done in our life. We love you, and it's in Jesus' incredible name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for the Motion Church podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, visit motionchurch.com. If you want to contribute financially to what God is doing here at Motion Church, you can do that by visiting motionchurch.com/giving. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.